Let's suppose that you went to your nearby garden supply house and decided that you were going to buy some pea seeds for your garden. You're all set. You're going to plant a good crop of peas this spring. And you get there, and everybody else has been there before you. So they're out of peas, and you've already decided that you want to have a large crop of peas, and you say, well, too bad, we don't have any pea seeds. I think what I'm going to do is buy corn seeds instead. After all, corn seeds, they look sort of similar to pea seeds in a sense. They're about the same size. They're shaped a little different, maybe have a different color. But I know this really isn't the way you're supposed to do it, but I'm going to go ahead and buy these corn seeds anyway, and then I'm going to work extra hard to produce a pea crop. I'm going to cultivate the ground extra well, and I'm going to fertilize it extra good, and I'm going to really watch after it with tender, loving care, irrigate it just at the right times, and I'm going to pray that God will give me a good crop of peas. What would you have? You would end up with corn. You know, a lot of people operate in their families just like that. They will violate a fundamental principle, and then they hope to somehow compensate for it by doing something else, and that maybe by prayer or whatever, effort, that then they will be able to get what they hope to get. I'm sure you've observed various wedding scenes, and here's a joyous occasion of marriage, a beautiful beginning, wonderful young man, nice young lady. And you think, what a beautiful couple. And then you observe that same couple 10 or 15 years later, and you say to yourself, what happened? How could such beauty and such a wonderful beginning turn out into such a disaster? I'd like us to turn to Genesis chapter 24. Abraham was very concerned about his son and that his son would marry a woman of faith, not a Canaanite. So he gave careful instructions to his servant to go back to the homeland to find a wife for his son Isaac. It's very clear that this servant was a man who truly knew the Lord, who walked with the Lord. He was a man of prayer. Verse 12, he prayed as he came to the city. O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Well, he had not finished speaking, and Rebekah came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And it says in verse 16, she was very beautiful, she was a virgin, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up, and the servant went to her and said, please give me some water to drink. So she said, drink, my lord. And when he had finished drinking, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Now notice, she is a beautiful young lady. That's always a bonus. She's a virgin. That's an important issue. And especially in our day of promiscuous behavior, it's important to be a virgin and it's important to look for a virgin. She is kind. She gives a drink of water to this person, this man from the desert. And she's polite in how she addresses him. And furthermore, she is a hard worker. I've asked people already how much water a thirsty cow can drink. And people will say, well, 5 gallons. Well, now remember, these are not thirsty cows. These are thirsty camels coming in off the desert. And, of course, they don't know when they're going to get their next drink, and so they're going to tank up. So as a bare minimum, you're going to think in terms of 5 times 10 would be 50 gallons of water. Now, she didn't just turn a spigot and run water into a trough. Remember, she had to go draw this water up and pour it in for these camels to drink. So that shows you she is a hard worker. And the servant remained silent, wondering whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. He wants to find out more details. So he says to her, "Whose daughter are you?" And she tells him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. And we have plenty of things to take care of you for the night." Verse 26, "Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord." You see, he responds in worship to God as he sees God leading. So they go to the house, and of course, her father and her brother wonder who this is. And the story is told, where he came from, what his purpose was. And he says, he recounts this, verse 47, how he asked whose daughter she was. And then he says, "I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham." Verse 49, he says, "Now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." And then this supernatural leading is confirmed by Laban and Bethuel. They said, "The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go." And the servant, when he heard this, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Notice, if you want to find the Lord's will, and if what you're proposing to do helps you and calls you to worship God, that's a clue that it's a right kind of decision. If the thing that you're planning to do makes you feel less like worshiping God, that's a clue that it is not the right decision. And here you have the servant, as he is moving step by step, he is responding in worship to God. Well, the next day, he said, "Send me away to my master." And her brother and her mother said, "Well, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she can go." And the servant said, "No, don't hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away to my master." So they said, "We'll ask the young lady." They asked her, and she broke tradition and said, "I will go." So they sent her away. And then they rode on the camels back to the land of Canaan. And Isaac was out in the field meditating when they were coming back. So that shows you at Isaac's pattern of life. Isaac was the one who was focused on the Lord. He was meditating, and he looked up and saw the camels coming. And then Isaac and Rebekah became man and wife. What a wonderful beginning. Beautiful. Two people who are interested in the Lord, two people who are following the Lord, and they meet in this way. Well, there were some problems. One was that Rebekah was barren. She was barren for 20 years, and Isaac pleaded with the Lord for her, and the Lord granted her conception. And instead of conceiving one child, she conceived twins. Now, of course, this was her first pregnancy, and she didn't know exactly how all this would feel, but there was evidently so much commotion in her womb that she inquired of the Lord and said, "What is going on here?" And I always think the wording is sort of interesting. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb." No wonder there was commotion. Now, of course, what that really means is that the progenitors of two nations were in her womb. And it says that two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. It's a very important statement of God's purpose. When these two boys were born, they were quite different. Esau was hairy like a garment. He was a man of the field. He was a skillful hunter. Incidentally, when it says hairy like a garment, you can go over to the chapter about Jacob deceiving his father, and to make it deceptive, he put the skin of a goat on his hand. Now that tells you this is a very hairy man, hairier than either you or I have seen. He was a man of the field. He was a skillful hunter. Jacob was a quiet man, or a complete man. The Hebrew word is tam, and it's the same word that's used to translate in the book of Job, chapter 1, where it says that Job was a perfect man. Now, these boys had some conflicts. First of all, they had behavior patterns that were different. Esau liked doing what he liked doing, whether or not it was very productive. Esau loved to go hunting. Now, I think most of you realize, if you face it honestly, that hunting usually is not very productive activity. You spend a lot of hours, and most of the time, you don't get much meat out of the process. So Esau, he's out hunting. And he comes home and he's weary. What has Jacob been doing? Jacob is being at home doing the work. Time after time, Jacob is at home caring for the flocks, watching out for what needs to be done, and doing the work. And Esau is out on the hills somewhere hunting. One day, Esau came in from hunting. And he was really weary, and Jacob was home doing the work. He was making stew. And Esau said to Jacob, "Give me some of this stew, because I'm weary." And I suspect, almost on a whim, because Jacob had probably seen this kind of thing before, Jacob says, "Sell me your birthright." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die. So what profit shall this birthright be to me?" Now, notice the absurdity of that statement. He was a long ways from dying. He was the tough, macho Esau that had come in from hunting. And he says, "I'm about to die." And I think Jacob probably was shocked at what he said. And so he quickly wants to make it binding. He says, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave him bread and stew of lentils. And he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now this gives you a clue as what an utterly sensual, unspiritual man Esau was. The birthright held special privileges and special responsibilities and entailed the spiritual leadership of the family. And Esau didn't care. He traded it in for a bowl of lentil stew and some bread. Do you all know what lentils are? Do you ever eat them? We eat them sometimes at our house. I eat them because they are set before me. You know, if you're going to trade in your birthright, couldn't you pick something a little worth more than lentil stew? That shows you how Esau disdained God's providence in having him be the firstborn. Not only that, we find out later, after Jacob was deceptive in regard to the blessing, that he was ready to kill someone who slighted him. Jacob, on the other hand, was determined to have the fullness of what God had. He wanted to get the blessings from God. Esau has a belligerent disdain for God's program. It says in chapter 26, when Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. In other words, he married pagan wives. He did what he felt like, even in the context of arranged marriages. Esau was sensual. He was not interested in the covenants. Now, you might ask this question: why would Esau act like this? The reason is, I believe, is that Esau was like his father, Isaac, only worse. Notice a little verse in chapter 25, verse 28. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. What was Isaac's problem? Isaac was a selfish man. He was fleshly, inciting with this carnal Esau. Was it the taste of this venison that he liked so much? No, wasn't the taste. You know why? Because Rebecca could take a goat right out of the goat pen and make it taste exactly like it, and he couldn't tell the difference. It wasn't the taste. It was the idea of his macho boy Esau going out there and hunting and getting that venison and fixing it up and he could eat it. Wasn't that neat? He loved it. Notice what he determined to do. Chapter 27, he said, when he's old, I don't know when I'm going to die. Esau, I want you to go get me some wonderful savory meat like I like. I'll bless you before I die. You know the story, how that Jacob and Rebekah teamed up to deceive him. And so Isaac thinks he is blessing Esau when in fact he is blessing Jacob. Now I want you to look in chapter 27, verse 27, what Isaac said when he thought he was blessing Esau. Isaac deliberately went against the direct revealed purpose of God because Esau was his favorite. Sensual, carnal Esau was his favorite. And so Isaac selfishly sides with him and goes directly against what God has revealed. He says, he thinks, to Esau, but he's actually talking to Jacob. He says, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Now he said that to Jacob, but he thought he was saying it to whom? Esau. So, and he said, let your mother's sons bow down to you. Who was he giving the supremacy to in his mind? He was giving it to Esau. When he said, be master over your brethren, who is he giving the supremacy to in his mind? Esau. And that is a flat contradiction of God's revealed will back at the time of their conception. Or after their conception, before they were born. Because God revealed the older will serve the younger. And so Isaac deliberately went against that direct statement from God. He lived selfishly. He was indulging himself. He liked this macho Esau. And so he was going to give him the supremacy. It didn't matter what God said. He didn't care about God's will on that point. You know something? When parents live selfishly, that selfishness is magnified in the children. And Isaac ignored Esau's obvious lack of spiritual qualification. Here was a man who's so unspiritual, he would sell his birthright for a bowl of lentil stew and some bread. In fact, it shows how foolish Esau was, even if there weren't spiritual privileges with it. It was just natural privileges, how stupid to sell your birthright for a bowl of stew. So he's disqualified in that regard. And not only that, he went out and married heathen wives. Esau is obviously disqualified to be the spiritual leader of the family. He's obviously disqualified to have the birthright. And Isaac gives it to him anyway. He tries to. He thinks he is, but he doesn't know he isn't. You see, Isaac was living selfishly. Here's the great spoiler in many homes. Husbands who live selfishly. I'm not saying everything Isaac did was bad, but it's very clear that he wanted to indulge his own opinions more than he loved the opinions of God. And so he's ready to embrace a foolish, sensual, unspiritual son and give him responsibility and supremacy that God obviously was pointing to someone else for. You know, many times when you have a husband who is living selfishly, and he's spoiling the family through his own selfishness, you'll have a wife who is more spiritual than he is, at least on that point, and is going to compromise in order to see God's purposes accomplished. Rebekah was more concerned about God's promises and God's purposes than what Isaac was. In fact, she was so concerned that she was willing to deceive her husband in order to fulfill them. In other words, violate God's character. God's character would be a character of truth. And violate that kind of character, violate what God's will would be in order to accomplish and fulfill God's promises. Remember, if there's a conflict or apparent conflict between God's promises and what we know God wants us to do, what do? We do what God wants us to do and trust Him to fulfill the promises, even though we don't know how it's going to work. So she said to Jacob, "Go to the flock. Bring me from there two choice kids of the goats. I'll make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. You'll take it to him and you'll get the blessing." Well, Jacob was a little bit alarmed. He says, "Look, Esau is a hairy man. I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me and I'll seem to be a deceiver. So I'll get a curse on myself instead of a blessing." Rebekah says, "Let the curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice. Go and get them." So she prepared the food. She took these special clothes of her elder son, put them on Jacob, put skins of the goats on his hands, on the smooth part of his neck, gave him this food and bread, and he took it in to his father. They went into his father. Now, what if Jacob and Rebekah had decided to pray instead of acting faithlessly? Whenever we violate God's commandments, God's purposes, we are acting faithlessly. What if they decided to pray instead of what they did and ask God to intervene to prevent this very thing from happening that they knew Isaac intended to make happen? How could God have intervened? There'd be lots of ways. You know, God is a very creative God. For example, He could have confused Esau into putting the wrong herbs in the stew. So when Isaac took a bite, it would taste awful. Or, how about this one? He could have caused all of the deer or gazelles, whatever he was hunting, to barely escape. That's what wears hunters out. You know, he's up there, there's a wonderful animal. He gets up close, sneaks up, and he's just ready to get him, and something spooks him. And so he sees him going down through that brush and over in that direction. He says, I know where he's going. So he runs way over here, down this ravine, along this, back behind these rocks, long ways. And he finally comes out and he's waiting. And there he comes. Just right. And he's just getting ready and something spooks him again. And he realizes in the direction he's going, he'll never be able to catch him. So he's coming back another way. And he sees, there's another one. In fact, that's better than the one we missed. So he begins to stalk that one. And when he gets up close, he's worked real hard, and he's tired, and his foot slips on a rock, and it goes rumble, 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 and the animal jumps away. And God could have kept him busy for days, just going from one to the next, and then one to the next. He could have these gazelles saying, "I'll take my turn," you know, just going around. He could have wore the guy out. That'd have been easy. Or how about this? God could have had the blessing that Isaac intended to give to Esau, God could have worked it in his mouth so that when he meant to say it for Esau, he would actually have said it for Jacob, even with Esau right in front of him. Do you remember the story of Balaam? He wanted to go get money by cursing Israel. What'd God do? God stood in the way, the angel stood in the way, rather, and opposed him. But he finally went. He built these seven altars and sacrificed on those altars. They're up on this hill. And then he opened his mouth to curse Israel, and what happened? God made a blessing come out. It made the king mad. "I sent you to curse these people, and you've blessed them." So what does Balaam do? Say, let's go to another place. Let's get a different perspective on this thing. Isn't that what people think these days? And now we'll try it again. So he put up seven more altars, get ready, and he goes to curse Israel, and what happens? What's God do? He makes a blessing come out, even though Balaam had no intention of making a blessing come out. You know, God could have done the same thing with Isaac. And that's just three suggestions. You could probably think of more. And certainly God could think of more than that. If Rebekah and Jacob had withdrawn and prayed, God could have intervened. But instead, they chose to operate faithlessly, viewing their God as very small, In other words, he's too small to solve this problem. We're going to have to violate God's principles in order to make sure that the promises of God are fulfilled. You see what a slap in God's face that is? It's no wonder that the Scripture says that whatever is not of faith is sin. So Jacob goes into his father. And Jacob said, listen to these lies, I am Esau. Well, maybe I should back up a little bit. Verse 18, he went in and he said, my father. And he said to him, here I am. Who are you, my son? Right there. Isaac is a little suspicious. And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. There's his first lie. I have done just as you told me. There's another thing. He hadn't been told to do anything. Please arise, sit and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. And Isaac is suspicious. He says, how is it you have found it so quickly, my son? Now listen to this pious sounding lie. Because the Lord your God brought it to me. Yes, right out of the goat pen. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. Isaac is suspicious. So Jacob came near and he felt him and he said, the hands are the hands of Esau and the voice is the voice of Jacob. He didn't recognize him. And he's still suspicious. And he says, are you really my son Esau? And so he lies again. I am. He said, bring it near to me. I'll eat of my son's game so my soul will bless you. And then he blesses him. Now, notice that Jacob lied and lied and lied and lied. And notice the confusion in Isaac's mind. This whole episode shows Isaac's lack of spiritual perception. Now, he noticed that it was Esau's hands and that it was Jacob's voice. Now, that should have signaled there's a problem here. Something isn't right. It should have been so obvious. He should have said, wait a minute, something's fishy. I'm going to call one of the servants in here that has eyes, and I'm going to ask him who this is. That'd be a simple, obvious thing to do. But he didn't do that. You see, Isaac's physical blindness is symbolic of his spiritual blindness. You know, if you live selfishly, you will become spiritually blind. And when a man violates God's will, he gets so he cannot see the obvious. Even though Isaac was physically blind, it should have been obvious to him, wait a minute, Jacob's voice and Esau's hands, that can't be a combination. Jacob wouldn't have grown hair on his hands that fast. Furthermore, did you notice? Isaac didn't make one complaint about the goat meat. He didn't say, hey, what's wrong with this venison? Doesn't taste like I usually have. Didn't make one complaint. Why? Because Rebekah knew exactly how to fix it, and she fixed it just like he liked, and it had nothing at all to do with whether Esau had gotten it or whether they'd gotten it out of the goat pen, but Isaac loved to eat Esau's game. You see, Isaac had his priorities in the wrong place. What was the result of all this? The result was this scheme produced the desired result. Isaac blessed Jacob and gave him the supremacy in the family. That's what they wanted to happen, wasn't it? It worked. Now, of course, God was in control. Jacob got the blessing that Isaac perversely intended to give to Esau. Did you ever notice? When people violate God's will, often they will accomplish certain aspects of what they desire to accomplish. Often it works, at least to a certain extent. But this scheme also produced disastrous side effects. It precipitated the murderous hatred of Esau. Chapter 27, verse 41. Esau said, the days of mourning of my father are at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob. In other words, he did this to me, we'll fix him. I'll just kill him and then I'll be the one who inherits these things. Also, Rebekah had a new problem. When she heard about this, she thought, well, I've got to be careful. I'm going to lose my favorite son. So I've got to send him out of here. And so she calls Jacob and says, arise, my son, flee to my brother Laban and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you've done to him. Now notice how naive she is. She thinks that it's going to be only a few days until his fury turns away. You know, when you arrange a deception like that and get it to work, fury does not turn away in a few days. And she thinks that he's going to forget this after a short time. Something like that would not be forgotten. Well, then she's having a difficult time being totally honest with her husband. So you can imagine she doesn't really want to go to her husband and say, you know, the problem is that Esau is angry because Jacob and I arranged this deception, so we got to send Jacob away so Esau doesn't kill him. That doesn't sound like a very nice kind of conversation to have. So she goes and says to him, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of those, then what good is my life to me? And so Isaac says to Jacob, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Go back to the home country, get a wife back there. Now, what's Rebekah left with? Well, she's left with Esau. I doubt there's much love between her and Esau at this point, after having helped arrange this deception. And likely the relationship with Isaac is a little bit strained. And so she's left with Isaac and with Esau, and her favorite son goes off to the far country, and likely she never sees him again. But that isn't all that happened. That isn't all of the disaster. You know, this thing planted seeds for a terrible harvest with Jacob as the recipient. Look at chapter 27, verse 30. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, Jacob had scarcely gone out of his presence, Esau came in, made this food, brought it to his father, and said, arise and eat. And his father Isaac said to him, verse 32, who are you? And he said, I'm your son, your firstborn. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where's the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. What did Isaac say? Who are you? Does the Lord know how to pay in kind? You know, in Psalms it says, the Lord is known by the judgment he metes out. Well, if you turn over a couple chapters to chapter 29... you find that Jacob loved a woman named Rachel. He loved her so much that he worked for it for 7 years, and his love was so great it just seemed like a few days. So he went to marry her. And after the wedding and the night together, he woke up in the morning. Who are you? Can you imagine that? This one he loved so much, here it was the wrong one. And she was somewhere else. You know, God is known by the judgment he metes out. Psalm 9, verse 16. People think, I can disobey God and I can get by. God's grace is sufficient. I'll say to God, I'm sorry. I'll ask God to forgive me. And then things will just go on like they were if I'd never done it. You know, when you sow the wind, you reap what? The whirlwind. When you sow something in the garden, do you get the same amount of seeds out of it that you put in? No, you get lots more. Jacob learned what it was like to live with a deceitful, cheating man, Laban, his father-in-law. This man cheated him in relation to his wife. He loved Rachel, and here he gave him Leah. And then Laban changed his wages 10 times. Now Jacob knew what kind of man he was dealing with. He knew he was dealing with a cheat. And so he was very wise in how he specified his wages. Laban asked him, what shall you have for your wages? And Jacob said, chapter 30, verse 31, "You shall not give me anything. I'll keep your flocks, but let me pass through all your flock, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, all the brown ones of the lambs, the spotted and speckled among the goats. These will be my wages. So my righteousness will answer me in time to come when the subject of my wages comes before you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it's with me." In other words, we're going to let God do the branding. And so, I'll take the speckled and spotted ones and you have the rest. And then it'll be very clear whose animals these are. That was very wise of Jacob because he was dealing with a cheater. Now, if we read over on some other chapter 31, he tells something to his wives. Evidently, God revealed to him in a dream to do this. And he says, "Lift up your eyes," verse 12, chapter 31. "All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you." In other words, God let him know what the genetics were doing, even though it wouldn't be obvious from looking at the animal externally. So God was intervening so that Jacob would get his pay, and Laban was trying to cheat him. So Laban sees, oh, he's getting too many. In fact, when they went, after they made the deal, Jacob liked that deal. He thought, that's great. Chapter 30, verse 35. "So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted. Everyone had some white in it, all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his sons, and put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flock." Okay, we'll fix it so you don't get anything. We'll put all those kind up there. You know what God did? God intervened for Jacob, so that they conceived speckled and spotted. What did Laban do? He tried to change the weights. Well, you can have this kind. And then God did what? God intervened so that Jacob got that kind, and they conceived that kind. Then Laban changed the weights again. Let's give you this kind. Well, then God intervened some more. You know, Jacob knew what it was like to live with and work for a deceiver. Didn't stop there, though. You know, when you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap what? Corruption. His own sons hated Jacob's favorite son, Joseph. So they said one day, here comes that master of the dreams. Let's kill him. Then they got a better idea. Let's sell him to Egypt and make some money. So they sold him to Egypt, then took that coat, dipped it in the blood of a goat, brought it to their father and said, we found this. You know whose this belongs to? And he jumped to the conclusion that they wanted him to. My son Joseph is dead. Now, where'd they find it? It's true they found it. But they found it on the back of a very healthy young man. Jacob was reaping. So you see what spoiled this family? The spoilers of selfishness and compromise. Isaac was selfish. He indulged his love for macho Esau. I like that guy that can go out there and get those wild animals. Isn't that neat? And I can eat that game. Isn't that neat? And he indulged his feelings about that. And as he indulged his feelings about that, he became more interested in that triviality than he was in the revealed will of God. And so he was ready to violate God's will in order to indulge the one who had indulged him. The spoiler of selfishness. And then, Rebecca, you have the spoiler of compromise. She was more concerned about the promises of God. She was more concerned about the purposes of God. And she was so concerned about it, she was willing to deceive her husband and to help her son deceive in order that God's purpose be fulfilled. Those two spoilers, selfishness and compromise, brought disaster into that family. You know, a wonderful beginning is no guarantee. We can never afford to relax spiritually. You see, selfishness will sabotage your family in ways you cannot imagine. And Isaac's selfishness was a root cause here. And that set the stage for Rebecca and her breach of integrity. And of course, taking the way of the flesh instead of trusting God will work at least to a certain extent. And you can observe that over and over in life. You can observe that in how people relate to spiritual issues. Well, if we do it this way, it works. And they think it works to a certain extent, but it works about as good as what Jacob's and Rebekah's deception worked. It worked. It got the desired result. But with it, it embraced terrible disasters that afflicted Jacob for many, many years. You know, those disasters could have been avoided if they would have embraced the promise of God and trusted Him to do a supernatural work on their behalf. When you sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. And when you sow to the flesh, you of the flesh reap corruption. So, if we are to succeed in our families, what do we need to do? It's not enough just to have a good beginning. And a good beginning is important, of course, but that's not enough. We need to say no to selfishness. You know, we all have a problem there. It is natural for us to want to be selfish. But when we're selfish, when we indulge in selfishness, it sets up a situation that will sabotage our families. And it will set up a situation that will tempt others in the family to compromise, to do things that they know are wrong in order to somehow salvage the situation. You know what we need? We need to be willing to obey God even if that obedience requires a miracle. We need to be willing to follow God's principles no matter what and trust Him to work a miracle on our behalf. You know what God wants to do? God is looking throughout the earth to find someone whose heart is loyal toward Him so He can do what? Show Himself strong on their behalf. And the choice is ours. We can be one of those if we choose to be. Let's pray. Lord, this story of Isaac and Rebekah is sobering. Thank You for recording it. These events that happened thousands of years ago and yet are so instructive to us, even in our day. Lord, forgive us for the times that we've been selfish or compromisers, for the times that we've set the stage for disaster, for the times that we've planted the seeds of a terrible harvest. Father, we pray that in the future, when we're tempted to be selfish, You would remind us of the folly of Isaac's selfishness that led him to ignore Your revealed will just to indulge in triviality. And Lord, the next time that we're tempted to compromise what is right in order to accomplish some supposed good, recall to our minds the disaster of Rebekah, who planted with her son Jacob such terrible seeds of disaster that were reaped and reaped and reaped. Lord, we thank You for the forgiveness that is available to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we also thank You for His power, which can enable us to rise above these temptations, to live in newness of life. We pray that You will enable us as parents to do that, and that You would work in the hearts of our children, that they might choose the things that are good and right and excellent. We ask this in Jesus' name.